I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We'll be taking a look at these seven verses. You also have the outline provided for you as an insert in your bulletin. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we give our attention to this portion of God's Word so that we might have our minds set upon God and that we might learn what God's Word has to say about our place in the whole adventure, shall we say, or the whole economy of reaching out to those around us. Psalm 67, I'm going to read aloud. Please follow along, hear God's word, and receive it with a believing heart. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. And again, keep your Bibles open in front of you as we give our attention to these words. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to think first of all this morning about what is the primary goal of missions. What are we aiming at here? For some, it's the idea, if we can just get people to come into our church building, if we can have them come through the front doors. And that may be a part of it, but that's not the goal. Some might say, well, the goal, of course, would be that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved, so that when they die, they also can go to heaven, that they can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And though that is one of the outcomes of missions, that is not the highest goal. The number one goal that we find in missions is stated at the very heart of this psalm. If you notice, there are seven verses here. You have verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 4 is at the very heart, and then you have 5, 6, 7. Three verses before, three verses after, at the very heart of this psalm is what I would consider to be the goal of missions. What is it? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's the goal of missions. John Piper has made this psalm perhaps very well known in our day because he has written a book with the title from verse 4, Let the Nations Be Glad. And he would state it this way, missions exists because worship does not. Let me say that again. Worship exists. Missions exist because worship does not. What is our goal? Our goal is that there would be more who would come to worship the one true and living God. That is the goal of missions. Now, the rest of the psalm centered around that focus is what our sermon is about this morning. I've given it the heading, God's Global Mission and You. What is God doing and what is your part in it? And I've given three headings. The first heading is your testimony. Your testimony. Notice how the psalm begins in verse 1. It says, May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. What we find here in verse 1 is what I have summarized in the next heading in your outline, and that is God's mission in you. God's mission in you. If you notice, if you have cross references in your Bible, you'll notice that Psalm 67 verse 1 has a cross reference to Numbers chapter 6. And I encourage you to turn with me in Numbers chapter 6 where we have reference to those very words. In Numbers chapter 6, we have the introduction of the Nazirite vow, a vow in which people would devote themselves to God, at least for a season of time. And then the chapter ends with what's called the blessing of Aaron. The blessing of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. And in verse 23, God gives this instruction to Aaron, or to Moses, to give to Aaron. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then it says in verse 27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, have that in the back of your mind as you go back to Psalm 67, verse 1, where the psalmist says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's what Aaron was to do. He was to put his hands out like we do at the end of our service. The Lord bless you and keep you. And what do we expect when God blesses us? Well, we oftentimes expect that our lives will be improved in some way. But also notice it says, may the Lord be gracious to you. The idea of grace is that God would give us something that we do not deserve, a free gift from God. And what is the result of that? With God's grace and God's blessing, we have the Lord's face shining upon us. In other words, he looks at us, and he looks at us with favor. He looks at us with a smile, the kind of look that says, you are welcome in my presence. Here was an official representative of God putting God's name on the people, identifying them with God, and he says, peace. Peace meaning, may your life be filled with right order, and right order in such a way that your life may be filled with joy. Now, how is that? It comes from God. And so we begin by asking, what is God doing in you? What is God's grace toward you? I have a little action step for you to the right there, and it's this. Pray that you might be more aware of God's cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see, this cleansing isn't just about being clean. Another term that I could have slipped in there is pray for God's deliverance, God's freedom in Jesus' blood and by His Spirit. One of the things I say to my students in prison, especially those who are bearing the fruits of God's grace in their lives, I say to them, you are more free than many people on the outside of prison. Because they are free from the dominion of Satan. They are free from the dominion of sin. They are free from the eternal damnation of God. That is the grace that God has revealed to us, and that is exactly what we should be thinking about. What is it that God has done in Jesus Christ to me and in me? He has not only given me His Son, Jesus Christ, which removes the guilt of my sin, and if you think in terms of a prisoner, what is it that they need to have done in order for them to get out of prison? Their guilt must be satisfied. And for those who commit crimes in this world, you can fulfill the law by simply spending enough time in prison and then they let you out because you have satisfied the law. The guilt has been paid for. But in God's kingdom, not one of us can make payment for our sin, and therefore we are incarcerated for life. Until or unless our sins have been paid for, and in this case, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the forgiveness of our sin sets us free from the guilt of our sin in order that we might now go out and live in freedom as the Israelites were brought from the land of Egypt so that they were no longer under the bondage of Pharaoh in order that they could be free to live for God and worship God. So that when we look here at verse 1, And we say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. What we are saying is, may we know the freedom from the guilt of our sin, and may we know the freedom from the corruption of our sin by having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Congregation, that is your testimony if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you have gradually come to faith and have never gone a long way away from the presence of God, or whether you are far, far away in a foreign land as the prodigal son was. Doesn't matter how you came, whether it was gradually or dramatically all of a sudden. If you are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it is only through the removal of your guilt through the blood of Christ and through the ministry of the Spirit in you by the Spirit of Christ. That's what God has done. But now, for what reason? Why has God saved you? So that you can simply go to heaven someday when you die? Yes, that's one of the benefits, and it's a great benefit, and I don't want to minimize it. But congregation, do you see that the purpose is much larger than just getting you to heaven? Look at verse 2 and look at the second note that we have in our outline. Notice what is true about your testimony. What is God's mission now through you? Notice that verse 2 begins with the word that. That. Whenever you see the word that, oftentimes in Scripture it means for this purpose, or pointing back to say, because of what has just come before it, now is the reason. Here's the purpose statement. And what is it? That your way, not the believer's way, but that God's way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. You see, the purpose is stated here generally in the first line. That your way may be known on the earth. That God's way may be known. What is God doing in saving your life and saving your soul? He is now using your life to make His way known, so that when people look at your life, they say, there's something different about this person. One of the greatest compliments I ever received when I was serving in the military, one of the recruits that I was training said to me, he said, Anima, what's it like in your world? And I think what he meant by that is there's something about you. You carry yourself differently. You behave differently. You stand out from so many of the other soldiers. What's with you? Congregation, that is what we want. We want people to say, what's with you? But we also want to be able to say, this is the grace of God at work in my life to make God's way known. And therefore, the second line in verse 2 is even more specific, and it says that your saving power may be known among all nations. What is it that we want people to know about us? Is that I have been saved by grace. God has done something to me. He has done something in me. It is His salvation. And this salvation isn't just, well, He saved me from some bad habits, or he saved me in order that I might go to heaven. No, He saved me from the claws and the clutches of Satan himself. Congregation, is that the way that you see yourself? You've been saved, but saved from what? Saved from the curse of God upon my sin, which was, in a sense, being handed over to death, and therefore being in death meant that I was under the one who had the power of death, who was the devil. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 4. Some of you who have gone through a dramatic conversion experience perhaps say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Sometimes I find that those who have grown up in church, in a Christian home, don't always recognize what it is that has happened. But this began to be more and more clear to me. Many years ago, I began going to the Holland Rescue Mission every Wednesday morning, leading a short chapel service there, and then beginning to rub shoulders with the men by eating breakfast with them. And as I began to eat breakfast with them and get to hear their life story, what became very evident to me is that God had done an amazing work of grace in my life. What I had taken for granted, what seemed to be so ordinary, what seemed to be, this is just the way that people grow up. You got Christian parents who live this way, they treat you this way, they punish you when you do the wrong thing, they direct you, they read Bible stories with you, and all of that. And I began to realize that something was extraordinary about my life. Unfortunately, I had seen it as so ordinary, but it was extraordinary. Do you, congregation, recognize that God has done something extraordinary in your life, not just by a dramatic conversion, but have you ever considered, those of you who have grown in it gradually and little by little, and then came to a point of making a public profession of faith, and then continued to grow in it, has it ever occurred to you that God has put many things in your path to redirect you in the way of God? As I look back on my life, I see many turning points when I consider the direction or the path that I might have gone had God not put things in my life, people in my life to redirect me. And as I look back, I say that was His deliverance, and that is now my testimony, and that is yours as well. The goal here, you see, is that God would use His patterns of grace in our own lives in order to testify to others. So here's your second action point. Let others see that God is working in you. When somebody compliments you for the way in which you're going, when somebody compliments you about the orderliness of your family, what do? The first thing that you ought to say is, only by the grace of God. Or the Apostle Paul puts it this way, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if we don't begin to think of ourselves that way, we will become very self-righteous. We will become very proud. We will become very arrogant. And humility will be one of the last things that is characteristic about us. Because we will think that we have somehow gained our own status by our own upbringing, by our own good behavior, by our own exercise of willpower, and we will fail to see that it was God who delivered us from the grip of Satan and from the damnation that is upon us and has only been taken away by Jesus Christ. So what is God's plan for global mission and you? It is that your testimony would be used to make His name great. That leads us to the second thing, and that is your passion. There are two directions for our passion. The first is that we should have a passion for God's good. Notice, this is stated two times over. Verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. The first line in verse 3, let me just give you a little hint about when you read the Psalms, when you read Hebrew poetry, sometimes you can find what the emphasis is by comparing two very similar lines and picking out what is different. All right, when I was a little boy, one of the newspapers we read had these two pictures, and there were seven things that were different, and you had to find the differences between them. Well, in one sense, that's what we do in line 1 of verse 3 and in line 2 of verse 3. Notice the words that are same. Let the peoples praise you. What are the differences? In line 1 of verse 3, the difference is, O God. In the second line, the difference is, all. All. To bring out this detail, line 1 emphasizes the object of worship, the one who is to receive worship. Let the peoples praise you, O God. That is our focus. That is our attention. And that is what we want people to see in our lives and in our testimony. It is not, you know, what a good boy am I, but we want people to say, look at what God is doing in His life. The second line emphasizes the all and therefore emphasizes the subject of worship. In other words, the ones who are doing the worship. And that is all the peoples. And here's where we get the goal that we've already stated. What is the goal of worship? The goal or the purpose of missions is worship. We could put it this way. There was a young man I once know who said, that's what right looks like. And when we read verses 3 and 5, we ought to say, that's what right looks like. When the world is in its right order, then that's what it ought to look like. Let me use an analogy from the world of sports. What happens when you watch a hockey game and all of a sudden there's a bad call or somebody has an unusually hard check and it breaks out into a fight on the ice? That's not what hockey is supposed to look like. It's when all the players are moving and doing what they ought to do, that's what right looks like. Or maybe some of you have played in band. Before the band concert, you're in the band room, you're warming up, and everybody is playing their own instrument trying to warm it up, and it sounds like noise because everybody is playing their own notes, their own tune. But when you go out for the concert and every instrument plays the right note at the right time in the right way, you say that's what right looks like. What does our world look like when it is right? It is verse 3. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So here's our action step. It's this. We need to want what God wants. And what does God want? God wants global praise. So we need to know it, but we also have to cultivate a love for it to say, if that's what God wants, that's what I want. And not only should we know it and love it, but we should long for it. And that's exactly what comes out in verse 3 and 5. The psalmist is saying, oh, this is my heart's desire. I long for it. This is my appetite. If only I could see it come to greater fruition. Let all the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. That's what I long for. Is that what you long for? As we kick off this Mission Emphasis Week, let me challenge you to make that the prayer of your life. Because ultimately, your church doesn't need another program. Your church doesn't need another clever way to somehow get people to come in the doors of your church. No, what your church needs is for you as an individual to have this insatiable longing that God's name would be made great. We know how to do it with other areas of our lives. Right? You've got your favorite sports team. And they win on Saturday, and on Monday morning when you go back to your workstation, you go back to school, whatever. Hey, have you heard about the... And then you fill in your team's name. What are you saying? You're saying, aren't they great? And shouldn't you think that they're great? Isn't this what we should be doing about our God? Have you seen what God is doing? The next thing about your passion is that there should also be not only a passion for God's good, but also a passion for your neighbor's good. And we learn about that in verse 4. The second half of verse 4. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Why should the nations be glad? Why should my neighbor be glad to know God? For this reason, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God always judges fairly. And that's a good thing. Some of you who play sports, right? When there's a bad call from the referee, he calls a foul on the wrong guy. Wait a minute, that can't be so. That's not right. Wait a minute, don't you got any eyes? Can't you see that? No, we like justice. We like it when right is called right and wrong is called wrong. God is the one who sorts through these things. But why do we want our neighbors to be glad about God's justice? We want our neighbors to be glad about God's justice because the justice that He brought to rightness at the cross of Jesus Christ. And here again is our passion, because what was true of us What was true of us is that we were under the damnation of God. We were worthy of the judgment of God. But there at the cross, what God did to His Son, Jesus Christ, that was for me to take my fouls away, to take my failures away, to take my sin away. There God made things right between me and God. And I want my neighbor to know how it is that they too can know rightness with God, so that they might rejoice about being set free from the tyranny of the devil and being brought into fellowship with God. That's my passion. That's to be your passion. And therefore, action step number four is ask this. Why is it that God is good for others? Why is it that God is good for my neighbor across the street? Why is it that God is good for the mechanic who deals with my car? Why is it that God's glory is great? You name the neighbor who's in your realm of influence. And the answer is simply this. Only God governs fairly and leads accurately. He governs fairly in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He leads and directs by His Holy Spirit. How else can any of us begin to walk in a path of righteousness unless the Spirit of God is dwelling in us? We are dependent upon Him. Finally then, what is your confidence in this global mission of God? Your confidence is stated in verse 6 as God's ability. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. You know, this language of blessing, we've already gone back to the days of Moses when Aaron was instructed to put the name of God on the people. But this word of blessing goes even farther back. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God first came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you land. And then finally He said to Abraham, it will be through you that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now try to put yourself in the time of Abraham, about 2,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ. And if you were living anywhere in the world in that time, how many hotels do you think you could go to and find a Gideon Bible? Not one. Why? Because there were no Bibles. We don't hear of anybody worshiping God. There were no worshipers. Abraham himself was a worshiper of idols. And God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm beginning something with you, and it's going to be through you that there is going to be access to me, because I'm going to bring revelation through you and your son Isaac and then Jacob and then through his family that will become a great nation, Israel. About 1,000 years after Abraham, think of this, 1,000 years after Abraham, Solomon became king. And it seems that the kingdom of God or the church in the Old Testament reached its peak. There were people coming from all over. The Queen of Sheba comes to inquire about Solomon, to explore his greatness and find out about the dominion and of his kingdom. And she is astonished at what God had done in the life of Solomon. His wisdom, his prosperity, the way in which things were conducted. She said it was amazing. But of course, Solomon sinned. In the next generation, the kingdom split, and the kingdom began to decline and went down, down, down. So that by the time of Jesus Christ, there's only a handful of people here and a handful of people there, and there is no king in Israel. There is no dominion. And the question is, what has become of the promises of God? But Jesus Christ comes down into the world and He dies, rises again from the dead, ascends into heaven, pours out His Holy Spirit, and boom, within the first 100 years, the gospel spreads all around the Mediterranean Sea. Within 100 years! 1,000 years before this, it had not done anything like that. But now, in 100 years, What has happened in the last 2,000 years? There's been a global spread of Christianity, Bible translations, Bible distribution. Where in the world can you go and not find a Gideon Bible? Some time ago, a couple months ago, I received a newsletter from Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they state that they have now identified 2,184 languages that still need to have a translation. And that may sound like a lot, but that's 2,184 out of about 7,000 plus languages. What's going on in this world? Oh, you hear the headlines and they're despairing, but do you see that God's kingdom continues to move forward? The good news of Jesus Christ is spreading. The Bible remains on the top 10 list, even though the New York Times will not acknowledge it. The good news is spreading. The good news of Jesus Christ is not dying out, but it is spreading globally. And even though our times may seem very bleak and there are many things that cause us to despair and we say, what in the world is going on in all the evilness of our times? We need to be assured that God is able to bring about converts even in our own time. Here's action step number 5. Be inspired by God's harvest in the past and in the present. For the last 2,000 years, God has been gathering His church, been building His church, and He continues today. Well, finally then, let us be encouraged and have confidence in God's method. What is God's method? God's method is stated in verse 7. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. It comes back to that theme that we had noted in verse 1. 1 and 2. What is God's method? God's method is saving people like you and me so that others might see the pattern of God's grace in our own lives. Do you think that God can use somebody like you? We oftentimes think that unless I know my catechism inside and out, unless I know systematic theology backward and forward, how am I going to answer all the objections that people give to me? Well, let me tell you this. It's pretty hard to argue against somebody who says, you know, Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. I would not be the person that I am without Him. I mean, when's the last time you said, somebody came to you and said, you know, I had the same problem that you had. I went to the doctor, he prescribed this for me, I took it, and it worked for me. I think you ought to try it. What can we say to others? What we can say to others is, God has done something to me. God has done something in me, and I want to worship Him. He has a solution for you. One of our students, who's been in prison for nearly 30 years, he's got about 2 years left. And he says to his fellow inmates often, he says, you know, I'm not the man that I used to be. He said, I used to be a man who was concerned about the things of the world and I didn't care about the things of God and I went and I did many awful things. He says, but I'm not the same man now. God has done something to me. And he says, all that craziness that I used to be involved in, that's a thing of the past. My goal, my ambition now is to honor God with my life. Congregation, do you recognize what God has done to you and in you? Let me leave you with this last action step. Expect God to use your witness and prayerfully rely on Him for your witness readiness, that God may make you ready to testify of His grace in you and through you. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, may you open our eyes to see the very glory of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. May we be all the more aware of what Jesus Christ has done in crushing the head of the serpent, the devil himself, and what that freedom means for us, to be free from the guilt of our sin and to be free from the corruption of our sin. And may you, Heavenly Father, open our eyes to it all the more clearly, so that even on a day-to-day basis, as we fight against the temptations of sin and see how it is that you, Lord God, forgive our sins day by day, how it is that your Spirit dwells within us, moving us, convicting us of sin, turning us in the path of righteousness. And may it be then, Heavenly Father, that as we see the glory of your salvation all the more clearly in our own lives, may it be our heart's desire that others around us might also sing your praises and sing of the great deliverance that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father in heaven, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.